Have you ever experienced kindness from a stranger? It's kind of nice, usually. Cheryl and I were at a yogurt shop this week, and we found some good sugar-free yogurt, and as we were checking out, we were having conversation with the young man who was at the register, and as he was finishing up, he handed Cheryl the receipt, and he said, "Oh, by the way, I gave you the senior discount." And Cheryl looked at me, and I looked at her, and we didn't say anything. We just walked out. And when we got there, Cheryl said, "I'm not sure how to take that. Should I be offended, or is it simply that this young man is trying to offer an act of kindness to a couple of strangers, old-looking strangers?" Cheryl considered it for a while, and she said, "It's probably the company I was with." So we're discovering this summer that a life so full of the Spirit that we'll be bursting with the flavor of Christ, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And you've maybe heard of these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All these fruits that the Holy Spirit begins to produce in our lives as we walk close with the Lord. There's a story in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and it's about Joseph and his brothers. And it is a story that helps us understand kindness. So as I recap the events, Joseph was the youngest of 12 sons, and he was his father's favorite, which didn't make him very popular with his older brothers. And so they were always trying to figure out ways to get rid of him. And one day, they ended up throwing him into the well and selling him into slavery. And so they figured they were rid of him, and Joseph went off to Egypt. And there he was put into the hire of Potiphar, who was an official in the Egyptian court. And God blessed Joseph, and he rose to prominence in Potiphar's house. But then Potiphar's wife accused him of molesting her, and so Joseph was thrown into jail once again, and unfairly treated. And while he was there, he was raised up in the jail, and eventually God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, and he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh made him number two in all of Egypt. And then at the near the end of the story, there's a famine that takes place in the land of Canaan for Joseph and his brothers and his dad. And so God leads them back to Egypt to Joseph, whom they don't recognize. And Joseph cares for them. He's in a place, a position that he can take care of all of them. And then they all settle in Egypt. Jacob, his father, comes back. They're reunited. Everything is wonderful. And then his father grows old and dies in the land. And now the brothers are afraid. They're afraid because now that their father has passed away, they think Joseph may take revenge on them. We pick it up in Genesis chapter 50. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did?'" Now, I don't think anyone would really blame Joseph if he did, right? I mean, he was treated quite unfairly. In fact, they left him for dead, sold him into slavery. So how will Joseph respond now that their father Jacob is gone? Will he take revenge or will he show kindness? You know, we're in this series called The Fruit of the Spirit. Today, we're talking about the fruit of kindness, that work of God, that unique work that is demonstrated through our actions. So many years ago, Joseph and his brothers were faced with this dilemma. So the brothers went to Joseph. They concocted this story about how their father, before he died, told them to tell Joseph that he needed to forgive his brothers and to treat them well, because they really expected that Joseph was going to pay them back with brutality. And so we read again, "But Joseph said, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them." And this describes the first part of kindness today, and that is that kindness remembers. Joseph didn't recall the evil that his brothers had did. Instead, he remembered the kindness of the Lord. The Lord used what was meant for bad to accomplish something good. And God demonstrated his kindness to Joseph in all those years of captivity by bringing him to a place where he could save his brothers, to show them kindness. It wasn't intending to destroy them. So we have a God who remembers. God who remembers us and our need for mercy. God who remembers the promises that he makes. It's all about God remembering, and we recall it even today as we go through the promises of baptism. Kindness always remembers. It remembers the good that we can show to others because it doesn't focus on the bad, but instead kindness remembers the good shown to us. But this isn't always the case in the Bible. There's plenty of stories that actually speak about where kindness is not given. But this isn't... While Joseph was in prison earlier on in the story, he interpreted a dream for the king's cupbearer. And it's described this way. The cupbearer was thrown into prison. He was in trouble because if the king didn't pardon him in just a few days, he was going to lose his head. And so he had a dream. He didn't know what it meant, but Joseph interpreted it. It was a good outcome for the cupbearer. And Joseph was so sure that this was from God that... He says to the cupbearer, when all goes well with you, in other words, when he is released and pardoned, remember me and show me, what does it say up there? Show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of prison. Remember me, right? Show me kindness. Just remember. But we don't read too much farther in Scripture. It says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, is that fair? Is that kindness? No, not at all, right? He should have remembered Joseph and what he had done for him. So in forgetting Joseph, the cupbearer seems unwilling, in a sense, to show this kindness, at least initially until the Pharaoh himself has bad dreams of his own. So you see, kindness always remembers, which makes Joseph's acts of kindness to his brothers all the more amazing. It makes it stand out so much more. You know, because Joseph wasn't treated fairly by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. Or by Potiphar's wife, who had falsely accused him. Or by the cupbearer, who forgot him. He didn't remember Joseph's kindness. So what caused Joseph to respond in kindness? Well, Joseph remembers the kindness of the Lord. That the Lord has been at work in his life and has made sure that things have fallen into place for good. For good for Joseph and for good for his family. It's demonstrating the character of God. Kindness displayed even to those who don't deserve it. And that kind of kindness changes lives. It stands out in the world as a supernatural kindness. It's fruit that's bursting with flavor. So by the end of the book of Genesis, kindness again is no longer remembered. Joseph had settled in Egypt. In chapter 47, it says his brothers, had property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had directed. All was good, right? The Pharaoh demonstrated kindness because Joseph, God had worked through him so powerfully that he was showing kindness. So in the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, we read this about the new Pharaoh right away. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us, are stronger than we are. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. The new king didn't remember Joseph or his people or how God had so powerfully and wonderfully worked through him. So they didn't show kindness. The Bible says that the reason that there's no kindness displayed here is because there's no remembering. And that's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit does in us. The fruit of the Spirit of kindness allows us to remember the kindnesses shown to us, the kindness that our Lord has brought into our lives. And it reminds us of that kindness so that we can demonstrate it in the lives of others. So that's the first part of kindness. It's a kindness that remembers. The second part is kindness that responds. So there was a man writing at the post office desk, and he was approached by an elderly fellow who had a postcard in his hand. And the old man said, "Sir, could you please write this postcard for me?" And the man gladly did. He agreed to write a short message on the postcard, and he even signed it for the man, too. Finally, the man doing the writing said to the older man, "Now, is there anything else I can do for you?" And the old fellow thought for a moment, and he said, "Yeah, at the end, could you just write a P.S.? Please excuse the sloppy handwriting." So showing kindness isn't always that easy, you know, but it always comes out in some kind of action, some kind of response. And whether it's deserved or not, kindness requires us to act. So what does this look like? You know, another Old Testament book, the book of Ruth, we discover a widow named Naomi. And she and her daughter Ruth have been in a foreign land. Their husbands have died. They're destitute. And they come back to the land of Israel. They come home to where their roots are. And as they are there, Naomi sends Ruth out into the fields to glean, which means to gather whatever she could so she could have something to eat. And while she was there, she meets Boaz. Boaz is a relative of Naomi, a relative of the sister-in-law Ruth, and so he treats her well and gives her favor. And as she comes home and she explains this to her mother-in-law, Naomi says, "The Lord bless him." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is our guardian redeemer." So Boaz had heard about the kindness that Ruth had displayed to Naomi, the relative of this kinsman redeemer, this closest relative. And he was expected in that role to take care of them, to demonstrate kindness. And he did so by giving Ruth favor in the fields and even taking her as his wife. And this was a big commitment because now he was adding two more people into his household, two more people to take care of. But he remembered his relative, Naomi's husband, and he showed kindness to this widow and to the daughter-in-law. So we again discover that this fruit of kindness is expressed. It's to be shown to others as a flavorful burst that others see. And they ask, "Where does this kindness come from?" And we can tell them that what you are experiencing, what you're seeing, is the Holy Spirit at work in me through a relationship with Jesus, and you can have that too. But there's an aspect of kindness that goes beyond how we normally express it. This kind of kindness is truly unique to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is the kindness that's remembered and expressed even to those who don't deserve it. In Titus we read, "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." And so this is an action that comes out of the heart of God, even though you and I don't deserve it. It's fairly easy to offer kindness in return for a favor given. You know, we might think we're even doing a great deed or some wonderful favor, a valiant act on our part. We like to show kindness to those who are like us and those who with whom we are returning a favor. You know, kindness feels good, doesn't it? There's things called random acts of kindness, of just giving kindness to a stranger. It's something that we like to do. But what about those who are not like us? What about those who really don't deserve our kindness? You know, Jesus takes kindness a step further with his disciples when he says this, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." What is that? Right? Wow. Love your enemies. Do good to them. lend without expecting anything back. Great, great word, sounds good, but putting that into action, that's not easy. So this isn't a kindness that we can muster up on our own, truly. This goes beyond our normal abilities here. This is a reflection of the kindness of God. This is the kindness of God and his character at work in us through the fruit of the Spirit. So true kindness is expressed as love in action. It's a kindness expressed to those who don't deserve it. In another part in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And then I like this part. He says, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So when we see the rain clouds floating over the fields, and we're praying for rain, and it hits us, we think, whoa, we must have done something great. God's showing his favor upon us. Well, he shows his favor upon on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves us all. God is kind, even when we don't deserve it. We experience his grace. God is compassionate. He is merciful to all of us. And the fruit of the Spirit expressed through us allows followers of Jesus to express that kindness to others. In 2001, Diane Granito founded a Heart Gallery. It's a unique program that uses photography to find homes for foster children who are having difficulty being placed. And there's a prominent art gallery in Santa Fe, donated space where about 1,000 people came to this opening. And all these photos of these kids were set up in an exhibit in an attempt to, they say, coax out the unique personality in hundreds of children. It's a great contrast, it says, to the photos attached to a child's file. Those photos look like mugshots. This is an opportunity just to portray these children as kids in their environments. We're treating this as a living, breathing project. And so since its inception, the Santa Fe project has inspired 120 other heart galleries throughout the country. And in some places, the adoption rate for the children that are displayed here is double what it is across the country. And so such photography earns a description worthy of its roots. It's photography in Greek, which means to write in light. Those who work to find foster children, adoptive families, are used to rubbing up against the public perception that most foster children have serious emotional and behavioral problems. Sometimes, though not always, it's an accurate perception. And a picture offered in a different light does not change the child it portrays, but an image of a troubled child at play does offer accurate light for hope. The illustrator goes on to say that we all have many faces that we portray, depending on the moment in which the light hits us. If the picture that represents us to the world were pictures showed on our worst sides, I wonder how many different circles of people would be around us. There are definitely certain faces I would prefer not to be captured in a photograph and placed in my file. While those close to me have by now seen me in many kinds of light, it is frightening to imagine my adoption being contingent on any one of those bad pictures. And yet this is precisely the story the Christian tells. Our adoption as God's children, completed as we stood in the worst of all possible lights. The apostle called himself the chief sinner, called it a demonstration of God's unlikely love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is to say, as Christ died for the sins of the world, he held dear even those pictures of us at our worst. So we imagine, at our worst, Christ loves us. Christ died for us. Christ prays for us. Christ intercedes for us in heaven, and Christ is returning for us. So we receive what we don't deserve, the kindness of God, and that's fruit bursting with flavor. That's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives as we remember all the ways that we have to be grateful. We're filled with the realization of how big God's kindness really is. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us reminds us of this every day. Reminds us of the things that we're grateful for. And then that fruit of the Spirit works in us to go beyond even our normal acts of generosity, to do supernatural acts of kindness in a world so that others see those acts and recognize it as fruit bursting with flavor from the heart of God. So how do you respond to those who don't deserve your kindness? I encourage us this week to recall all the ways that we have received kindness. Kindness from others, kindness from God. Remember that kindness with gratitude. And even if it takes you a while to do this exercise or to work through it, I encourage it. Because we begin to realize that we have received much in kindness. And even though we don't deserve it, we are deeply loved by God. And so as you remember, let the leading of the Holy Spirit lead you into demonstrating God's kindness to those in our world, and especially to those who don't deserve it. That's the fruit that's bursting with flavor, and that's the fruit that others want to experience. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your fruit at work in our lives, and thank you, Lord, for this fruit of kindness. Lord, we thank you for how you have shown kindness to each one of us, Lord, that you receive us and accept us as your children, even though we are undeserving. And Lord, we thank you that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. So truly, Lord, we are free to shower kindness in this world wherever we can. And so, Lord, help us to remember your goodness, your kindness. Help us, Lord, to be filled with gratitude. And then, Lord, to be like that fruit, bursting with flavor upon the world, that they too may know your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.